is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Needless to say, the Lord speaking. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the people in the world. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We know the Lord will bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word for his name's sake. Amen.
Now let's turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 again. And our text this morning is a well-known Bible verse. And I've just called it this morning the key text for Christian living. It's Matthew 6, and it's verse 33. Many of you will know these words off by heart, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I prayed much over the last number of weeks, indeed months, about what to preach on our first Lord's Day in Lisburn. I said to Dr. Douglas before the service, the first message in a gospel meeting or a gospel mission or a week of meetings is always oftentimes the most difficult. And how much more is that multiplied whenever it's the first message of a new ministry in a new church? But what better text could we consider this morning than these wonderful words from the lips of our Savior? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer and let's invite the Lord to speak to our hearts just now. Father in heaven, we pray that thou will take full control of everything that is said from now until the close of this meeting. Lord, thou knowest our need. Thou knowest our hearts. And Lord, thou knowest my weakness and my inability. And therefore, Lord, I pray for divine help. I pray for the infilling and the sacred anointing of the Spirit of God. I pray that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross. I pray that you will uplift and magnify thy Son. And pray, O God, that you will speak into all of our hearts and lives at this time. So, Father, give help. Speak, Lord, we pray. Make this a blessed time around thy feet. We humbly ask all of these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 6, we have the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. It was preached, of course, by the greatest man who ever lived, the Son of God himself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, living and standing amongst men and declaring the truth of God to a world that is full of great need. And in this great sermon, preached by the greatest man who ever lived, we have some of the greatest subjects that could ever be touched and preached upon. Things that concern every single one of us in this life that we're living and as we seek to live for God's glory on this earth. And the Lord here deals with spiritual truths, spiritual subjects that many of which are very practical, that concern our day-to-day living, and yet all of them have reference and relation to the life hereafter. Because everything that we do in time ultimately affects the great eternity. And the keystone verse in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Indeed, this text is the golden principle for life itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This verse is the keystone and the key text to all Christian living. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This verse of Scripture, in a nutshell, in a succinct way, shows us how God wants us to live our lives on this earth. Now, if there's a God, and there is, and if God created us, and he did, and if God has a plan and a purpose for us, and he most certainly has, then God certainly has a way that he wants us to live our lives on this earth. And to summarize it, the Savior puts it in this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe this morning you say, well, what does God require of me? What is God's will and plan and purpose for my life? What's God's plan for this church of ours as we fellowship together Lord's Day by Lord's Day and as we seek to serve him? What does God want us to do? Here it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it's my prayer this morning that we will take these words that we know so well, that are so familiar to us, and we will take them deep into our hearts and into our souls, and that this will be a turning point for all of us and a new beginning and a new chapter in our lives as we take up the challenge of what it means to live to the glory of God and to the glory of God alone. This is the keystone for Christian living. And everything stands or falls in the Christian life with how we apply this text to our living day by day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Four things that I want you to notice and consider very briefly from this verse this morning. The first thing that I want you to notice is the Savior here speaks about a preeminent principality. A preeminent principality, because right in the center of the verse, right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There we have the preeminent principality. And it's not the kingdoms of men. It's not about my little corner or my kingdom or my little plot of ground in this earth. The Lord wants us to seek first this preeminent principality, and it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what is the kingdom of God? This phrase comes up so many times in Scripture. The Lord in his earthly ministry many, many times spoke about the kingdom. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom of heaven. And then from thereafter, throughout the New Testament epistles, often the apostles speak about the kingdom of Christ and of God. But what does the Bible mean whenever it speaks about the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is that realm, that principality, that kingdom where God and Christ is enthroned, exalted, and worshipped, and glorified. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that the kingdom of God is a present reality. The kingdom of God is oh so real. It's often described as being the kingdom of heaven because it has its origins in heaven, its culmination in heaven, and it's governed through heaven and by heaven itself. It's the kingdom of Christ because he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and he wants to be King of our lives. I wonder this morning, can you say, King of my life? I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. And every Christian here this morning who's been born by the Spirit of God and redeemed by precious blood, you are a member of the kingdom of God, a citizen of heaven itself. The Bible in Colossians speaks about how the grace of God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us all into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom is a present reality. But the kingdom of God as well, in another sense, is a future certainty. We have been taught to pray that the kingdom of God would come with great power on this earth. And there's a day coming whenever we will see on this earth the kingdom of God established in a wonderful and in a wonderful way. It's a future certainty. In fact, if we look at 2 Timothy, there's a little verse there in 2 Timothy and the 4th chapter and in the 1st verse. And these are the last words of the great apostle Paul. And oftentimes a person's last words are the words that carry the most significant import and meaning. And he's stamping here his ministry with these eternal and immortal words in the last chapter of the last letter or the last epistle or book that Paul ever wrote. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, he says to this young servant of the Lord, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. But there it is. The first verse of the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy speaks about that great and glorious day whenever the Son of God Himself shall appear with glory and with majesty and with power. And He will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, and His kingdom will be established in a wonderful, wonderful way. It's a future certainty. Now this world of ours and the fashion of it is going to pass away. But the Bible says the kingdom of God will endure forever. It's a future certainty. It's a present reality. And the Savior said, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, this world of ours really knows nothing about the kingdom of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a quote comes to mind. He says, "The most uneducated person who has been born again of the Spirit of God knows more about the fundamental principles of life than the most educated person who has never been born again." You see, whenever a person is born again, their eyes are opened. And in John 3 it says, whenever a person is born again, they can see something of the kingdom of God. They realize that I am not to live for this world, but I am to live for the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. A kingdom that is spiritual. A kingdom that is eternal. A kingdom that is universal. It's not a kingdom like this world that we live in. It's not temporal. It's not even parochial. And it's not even denominational. But God's kingdom is a kingdom that is spiritual, eternal. A kingdom that is universal. And as well as that, a kingdom that is invisible. You know, Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, "The kingdom cometh not with observation." And one old preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, had this to say about the kingdom of God. He said, 10 million roots are pumping in the streets. Do you hear them? 10 million buds are forming on the axles of the branches. Do you hear the sound of the saw or the hammer? He said, "All next summer is at work in the world, but it is unseen or unheard by us. And so is the kingdom of God. It does not come with observation." You know, many people feel that during this time of COVID and the pandemic and all of the restrictions that somehow the building of Christ's church is going to be hindered. Jesus Christ is working. And He's building up His church even now. And He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, the truth is we can be so taken up with the kingdom of self and our little world and our circumstances and our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations and our desires. But the old reformers said it well whenever they wrote in the first question of the Shorter Catechism, "What is man's chief end?" That means, what is man's primary purpose? Why are we on this earth? What's the reason for living and existing? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's just a commentary in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything in this world of ours outside of Christ's kingdom is going away and it's going to perish. Leonard Ravenhill asked a question once, is what you're living for worth Christ's dying for? Christ and His kingdom are to be preeminent in the life of every Christian, a preeminent principality. Notice secondly, a primary priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, if you go back just a few verses in this sixth chapter of Matthew's gospel, and you go back there to verse number 9, the Lord Jesus lays down a blueprint for prayer, a pattern for prayer for His church and for His people. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This is how we're to pray. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer as it is in Scripture, as long as it comes from the heart. But every little phrase and statement and clause and word within the Lord's Prayer is to guide us into real intercession and supplication and worship before the throne of grace. He says, this is how we're to pray. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you notice those three things? It's not about my name. It's about his name. It's not about my kingdom. It's about his kingdom. It's not about my will, but it's about his will. And these are the first things that the Lord taught us regarding prayer. Whenever you pray, be consumed with his name, his kingdom, and his will. It comes first, and it comes foremost. Many Christians, many people in our world that attend our churches view Christianity, salvation, God, maybe as an add-on, as a little optional extra. It's nice to have God in your life in the background somewhere, so whenever things go wrong, God can strengthen you and uphold you and lead you and provide. And whenever a need arises, God's there to meet the need. And those things are wonderful. But God is not to be somewhere back in a little side room somewhere. He wants to be first and foremost in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God. I heard years ago about a preacher that went to speak at a particular church. He was well known, and a large crowd had come out to listen to this man preach. And he was a wise old man, and so what he did was, maybe it's not all that wise if you think about it, but he got up into the pulpit, and he reached into his pocket, and having read the scriptures, he pulled out a banana. And he peeled the banana. He said absolutely nothing. And he enjoyed this banana, and then whenever he had finished it, he took it and he threw it over the pulpit at the front of the church. And then he said, that's what some of you are giving to God. You're taking the best, and you're giving God the leftovers. How often have I been guilty of that? Giving God the leftovers and not making the pursuit of his kingdom my primary priority. He demands, he desires, and he deserves to be first in our lives. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. This is the teaching of the Bible. That thou shalt love the Lord thy God. The first and great commandment, the Savior said, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. What does that mean? It means he comes first in my allegiance. Remember the old Hebrew bondservant? Exodus 21. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. What's he saying? My master comes first in my allegiance. Yes, I love my children. Yes, I love my wife. But I love my master. He comes first. And I will not go out free. I get greater liberty and freedom and enjoyment, he's saying, from serving my master than any other earthly thing. He comes first. In school, in university, in the workplace, in the church, at home, and in our social life. First in my allegiance. First in my affections. Do you remember the Lord came to Peter who was backslidden? And he challenged Peter, and he maybe looked at the fishing boats and the other disciples in his locality and said, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than all of these? It's not wrong to love your fishing, Peter. It's not wrong, Peter, to love your brethren in Christ. It's not wrong to love your town and your family and your locality. It's not wrong to love these things, but do you love me more than all of these? Peter, am I first in your allegiance? Am I first in your affections? Am I first in your ambitions? John the Baptist said, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. First in my ambitions. Can I ask you this morning, as the Son of God, first in your allegiance, first in your affections, first in your ambitions? And then it also means that he's first in our arbitrations, our decisions. As soon as Saul of Tarsus was converted that day on the road to Damascus, he asked that great question, what wilt thou have me to do? God, what do you want me to do with my life? He was making a decision. I was going to go to Damascus, but Lord, you still want me to go to Damascus? And whenever I get there, what do you want me to do? The Word of God says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Some of you maybe are young in life and you're about to make important decisions. It might be with education, it might be with employment, it might be with relationships, it might be with regards to some level of Christian service. But whenever we make decisions in life, the first thing we should be thinking, our default setting should be, what does God want me to do? What's going to glorify him the most? C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. This is the keystone for Christian living. And you know, if we're honest, doesn't it sometimes grate a little bit against us? We often sometimes think that's a high cost, that's a high price, the Lord's asking so much. Paul says it's your reasonable service. This is the first step, if you like. You know, whenever we were moving house a few weeks ago, two lovely men and their sons and grandsons, they came to help us move, and we had a three-tier ladder in the garage, and I was carrying out this ladder and putting it in the back of the removal lorry. And this big man, Arnold, who called me, says, that's some ladder you've got, three-tier ladder. He says, I fell off a three-tier ladder whenever I was just a youngster. And I sort of stood back and looked at him and thought, well, you're not limping. I says, how did you survive that? He says, well, it was okay because I was just in the bottom rung whenever I fell. And I thought about that. Sometimes we have the idea that we're way up there and we're living for God. We're in a separated church. We use the right version of the scriptures. We dress respectfully. We have our pet doctrines. We're outside the camp. We're not this, we're not that, we're not the other. And sometimes we have the idea that we're way up there, but maybe we're not even far from the bottom rung. If we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, we've missed out the very first step in living for God in this world. Notice thirdly, a personal pursuit. You see here in this text, a preeminent principality, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A primary priority, first the kingdom of God, and then a personal pursuit. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing whenever people pray for you, and people encourage you, and people share a verse of scripture with you. There's a wonderful blessing in that. And I appeal to you for your prayers. I'll be praying for you, and I plead with you, pray for me. But you know, there's no subject in all the world, no substitute in all the world for seeking first the kingdom of God for yourself. You can't live the Christian life by proxy. You personally need to pursue God. Maybe you've never sought God initially for salvation. And you're encouraged by the support of God's people in this church and in this assembly. But you personally need to seek God as your Savior and Christ as your Lord and Master. Have you done that? It's a personal pursuit. A.W. Tozer had a great little book many years ago, the title of it, The Pursuit of God. The Pursuit of God. This is every Christian's privilege. And this is every Christian's prerogative, to seek first the kingdom of God. It's something for which we are all accountable. And it's something for which we are all responsible. And someday we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think this is going to be the primary thing. Did you personally seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I'm going to give an account for my Christian stewardship. And I don't think the fundamental things are going to be how many sermons did you preach? How long did you preach for? How short did you preach for? The fundamental thing is going to be this. In your life, in your ministry, in Lisburn, Coleraine, wherever that may have been, whenever you opened the book, whenever you stood before a people, whenever you got down beside somebody's bed and prayed in a hospital or sought to point someone to the way of truth, what was your motive? Was it seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or was it for your own self-gratification? You know, this little phrase, seek first the kingdom, that word itself, seek, it denotes earnestness, doesn't it? Seek him earnestly with all of your heart. Did you ever hear tell of a man called Herman Melville? He wrote a book many years ago entitled Moby Dick. Captain Ahab was the captain of this whaling vessel. And he heard about this large white sperm whale somewhere in the Atlantic Ocean. And off he went in pursuit of it. And it became an absolute obsession in his life. Seeking after this whale to try to capture it. And every time he came across another mariner or another vessel, and they would talk about all other things, he would say, "Hast thou seen white whale?" And he almost drove him to insanity. He was consumed with this passion to seek after whale, and so many people in this world will pursue so many things. Maybe a football team, maybe a flute band, some other thing, a career perhaps. But are we consumed with earnestly seeking the kingdom of God? I believe that every revival, humanly speaking, starts whenever God finds a man or a woman or a nucleus of people who are consumed with the kingdom of God and nothing else. And they realize this is all that matters. God's glory, the salvation of the lost, the building up of believers, living for eternity, living for the glory of God. Evan Roberts, as a young man in his early 20s, sat in a meeting in South Wales, and a man stood up to preach, and they had a time of prayer, and all of a sudden, this great weight was placed upon his heart and soul. Bend us, Lord. Bend the church and save the world. And that young man got a burden for prayer and a burden for God and used to rise up at 2 o'clock in the morning and from 2 to 4 for about a year prayed earnestly for revival. A seeking after God. Seek Him earnestly. Seek Him early. Seek first the kingdom of God. Good to begin your day with God. Early in life, it's good to seek God. Some of the greatest testimonies are the testimonies of somebody that was maybe converted in their childhood days. Saved from a life of sin. Saved from scars and saved from regrets. Sought the Lord early in life. Early in the day. Early in her decisions. Early in her circumstances. Some of you this morning undoubtedly are facing trial. Don't make prayer a last resort. As soon as you see trial on the horizon, bring it before God and say, "Lord, I'm seeking you first here. Seeking you first. Seek the Lord earnestly. Seek the Lord early. Seek the Lord eagerly. With desire, with expectancy, and with excitement." You know, the Christian life is the greatest adventure that anybody can live in the face of this world. Even whenever we fail and let the Lord down, even whenever we're cold at heart, as the children of Israel were in the days of Jeremiah, God said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." Thoughts or plans, that word could mean. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He says, "I've got plans, purposes for you. Seek me, call upon me, put me first and realize my plans and purposes for your life." God has great things in store for you. God has great things in store for this church. If we can but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 7 says, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given you." And friends, if we seek God with all of our hearts, God says, "You'll find me." And you'll find so many other blessings. Because look at the last thing in our text this morning. There's not only here a preeminent principality, not only a primary priority, not only a personal pursuit, but did you notice at the end of this momentous text, the keystone for Christian living, there's a promise of provision? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? This leads us to consider the context. Dr. Douglas read the portion earlier, beginning at verse number 19, and it leads into all of the things that concern us and worry us. Verse 25, "Take no thought for your life." That word "thought" there denotes an anxious thought. Worry, fear, anxiety. Overcome with the affairs of this life what ye shall eat. "Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. And then he talks about our stature, our physical frame, that could bring into play so many things, our health, our strength, our vitality, things that we worry about. And then later on he says, and take no thought for tomorrow, the future. So this brings into play our food, our finance, our fabric, our future, all of the things that we are concerned about in life that we worry about. Hands up how many of us this morning worry. It just seems to be something that we take it so naturally. We just worry. I know whenever I was a little boy in primary school, I was the biggest worrier in all of Lisburn. I worried about everything. And even whenever there was nothing to worry about, I would think about things that I should worry about. I just worried about everything. And I remember that young and tender age, primary school years, thinking, how am I going to get through life if I can't get over this awful problem of worrying about everything? But then I began to realize that there was a Father in heaven that loved me. Do you see what the Lord says in verse number 32? He says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You just take that lovely verse there and you break it up. Your heavenly Father. And just stop and think about that for a minute. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Stop there. He knows all things. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, seek first your Father's kingdom, His righteousness, see all those things that you worry about, He'll add them onto you. He'll see to all of those things. But all you have to do is be consumed and concerned with the kingdom of God. Whenever I worry, whenever I make mistakes, and I look at myself and I get a grip and I say, listen, you're getting your eyes off the main thing. You're worrying about the other things instead of seeking first the kingdom. John Wanamaker was a successful businessman in America. He had a large chain of department stores. Coupled with that, he was also the president of the world's largest Sunday school. As well as that, he was a lay preacher. He was also an advisor to men like D.L. Moody and some of the great evangelists. And on top of that, he was the postmaster general of the United States of America. One occasion, somebody came and said to him, how can you hold all of these positions at once? He said, early in my life, I read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And I began to seek first the kingdom of God. He says, the Sunday school is my business. And everything else, the rest, they're just the other things. To quote our friend Matthew Henry, as he commented in this verse, he said, oh, what a blessed change it would make in our hearts and lives did we but firmly believe this truth, that the best way to be comfortably provided for in this world is to be most intent upon another world. We begin at the right end of our work whenever we begin with God. Maybe you're not even a Christian this morning. Why not begin with God today? Why not give Him your heart and give Him your life and take Christ as your Savior? Because whenever the roll is called up yonder and time shall be no more, nothing else matters other than the glory of God and His name and His kingdom. The keystone for Christian living. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.